We're reading from the book of Mark, chapter 5, from verse 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you?" his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Thank you.
Thank you, Afi. And in some church traditions, we say, "Thanks for the word of the Lord." No, we don't say that, do we? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd encourage you to have your Bible out and open. I know we've got this lovely big screen, and we've all had it on there. But our conviction is that God feeds us through his word, that we might share that with others. And so if you've got it there in front of you, the likelihood is that you're going to be more ready to share it with someone else. Might need to find it on a phone or an electronic device. It would really help you to have that in front of you. But most of all, of course, we need the Lord's help. So let's pause for a moment and ask him to do just that. Father, against the backdrop of our lives, so vivid to each of us right now, the things pressing in, the things we've carried here with us into this gathering place, we ask that by your Spirit, Father, you would show us Jesus so vividly that he, as it were, steps out from that to the point where we can see nothing but him. And grant us faith that we'll cling to him all our days. Amen. Amen. Well, what a day. They couldn't wait to tell everyone. Holding that new little baby girl in their arms. Who wouldn't want to announce the news? That was some time ago now, of course. In fact, 12 years ago, to be precise. Those memories now shrouded in their current pain. their precious girl is dying. And there is nothing they can do. Have you been there? Or maybe somewhere like it? There was a woman in the crowd that day. She understood. You see, the year of that little girl's birth was the year when her problems began. Bleeding that would never stop. 12 years of pain and distress. Disappointment and isolation. I hate suffering. You? And in so many ways, the experiences of those two, don't they in so many ways encompass everything we want to avoid? The experience of pain and death on the one hand, or the experience of loss as we're forced to watch it on the other. Don't you long to be free from both? Well, this is the backdrop in front of which Jesus chooses to shine in his light and life most brightly of all. Do you know, it's when the skies are most dark at night that the stars really begin to come out, isn't it? Who couldn't have enjoyed in some way if you were out at some point in this area yesterday, the sunshine? It just lightens the spirit, doesn't it? You can see the blue skies and you can enjoy all that's here. And yet, of course, that's the point. That's all you can see, all that is here, right in front of us. We would never get a sense of the immensity in which we stand, this universe that God has created by the word of his mouth, if it weren't for those darkest of nights, when the stars light up the sky and you begin to wonder and stand in your minuteness before this God of infinity. You would never see it without the darkest of backdrops. And you see, it is as we join these two in their darkness, as Mark carries us in by the power of God's Spirit, that we see here the first of two incredibly important things for us this morning. They're as important as they are simple, the first of which is this. Here we see the power and the love of Jesus. The power and the love of Jesus, infinitely powerful, infinitely loving, woven so perfectly together in the person of this man. Verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Here's a man at the end of himself, the synagogue ruler, esteemed in his community, yet here groveling in the dust. It's not impossible that a number of us in recent weeks have had someone, at least in this time of election, pleading on our doorstep with us to vote for them. But bowing at our feet? You'd have to be absolutely desperate, wouldn't you? To stop caring what anyone thinks. And you'd have to be absolutely certain of the one before whom you bow, that he alone is the one who can help you. And what does Jesus do with those who come to him like this? Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. If you spend any time in the Gospels, you cannot help but to notice that Jesus is drawn to the desperate. He loves those who cannot help themselves. He almost seems attracted to those, caught up even in the misery of their own doing. And just such as these are all around him in the crowd. We continue in verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. I mean, I dread to think what they might have tried. You? Nothing worked. She gets worse. And of course, let's not forget that this particular sickness also came with the horror of making her unclean. Not only so, anyone who touched her became unclean too, at least for 7 days before they could be cleansed under the law. Can you begin to imagine the isolation? Someone crossing the road to avoid you. I remember the first time just walking from our house, you know, when we could have one walk a day. Oh, praise God, those times are gone. But I sensed you don't want to be near me. Of course you don't. You think I might kill you. 12 years that had been her experience. And of course it wasn't until the bleeding had stopped that she could go into the temple and get any cleansing. Imagine how it must have felt concluding that even God was holding her at arm's length. No wonder she approaches Jesus from behind. We'll pick it up at verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. What a day! What a day! What no one else could do, he does at the slightest touch. What power! And this, of course, coming in this great story of Mark's after all we've heard so far. Do you remember the one who stills the storm with a word? The one before whom demons cower. This one heals her incurable sickness as she brushes his clothes in a crowd. And of course, when sickness has done its worst, as we're about to find, he stands almighty over death itself. Have you grappled with the power of this one? I mean, really taken hold of it. Oh, yes, 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 we know it. For some of us, we're particularly familiar with these stories. We kind of know it in our heads, don't we? We get it in theory. But why do we fret so much more often than coming to him? Why do we panic instead of praying? Why do we moan and not ask? Maybe we just think his real concern is with greater needs than our own. I mean, like that girl, verse 30. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" I mean, can you begin to sense the atmosphere here? Come on, Jesus, there is a girl dying. Don't stop now. I mean, we know you're powerful. We've seen something of your love, but you can't do everything, not certainly all at once. Jesus, you've got to make a choice here. I mean, let's be clear. She's dying. This woman's been like this for 12 years. You can come back tomorrow. I mean, that is how we think, isn't it, when it comes to needs so often. There are resources, sometimes great resources, to meet those needs, but at some point you reach the limit. I mean, aren't we blessed in this nation to have the health service? So many of you I know live and work and serve within it. Praise God for it. And yet, haven't we been reminded in recent years that there are times when it reaches full? When the most horrendous decisions have to be made by clinicians, choosing one over another, it is no surprise, perhaps, that we take those things and lay them over Almighty God. And you see your bruised toe that you're struggling with this morning and feel that God can't be interested in it because of the children that are starving on the other side of the world. Do you see what we're doing? We're placing limits on the power and on the love and on the capacity of this man, the Lord Jesus. Because he has no limits. Jesus is always interruptible. Isn't that true? That's what Jairus discovers the moment he comes. That's what this woman is now seeing. That's what the disciples would discern if they could have eyes to see. And so we read on, verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. You know that phrase? It's in some ways weakened in our English translation, kept looking around. What is described here is the kind of image you'd see in central London when a parent has just realized they've lost their toddler. Desperately looking around. This is what Jesus is doing. Not because he doesn't know, but because he wants her to know, this is what he does. Desperately looking around for the one who has already been healed by him, because Jesus knows that she needs more than the healing she's just received. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Trembling with fear. She shouldn't have been out in public, of course, let alone in a crowd. And now she's been found out touching this holy man. We can understand her fear in that sense. But perhaps there's more. Perhaps there's a fear that is now growing within her as she begins to sense the mighty power of what has happened with her within her own body. At the slightest touch of this man. Who is this man? She is now standing in the presence of the holy God, clothed in nothing but her uncleanness. And so she trembles. And she falls. And what will Jesus do? Will he treat her as her sins deserve? Will he respond to her at this moment in accord with the regulations of his own law? You've got to wait 7 days, then you can go and get your cleansing. Will he rebuke her like he did the disciples just the previous day? Where is your faith? Why are you trembling? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Jesus sees her like he sees everyone in the crowd, like he sees everyone in this room. Just in the next chapter, Mark 6, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them. Do you know, God had said in so many ways, but also with a precision, God said he was going to come just like this. I mean, listen to God saying this through his prophet Isaiah. I popped it on the screen so you don't have to turn to it. Chapter 40, verse 10. This is God saying through Isaiah, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm." I mean, what has he just been doing? Casting out a horde of demons that kept a man trapped for years, cutting himself with stones, terrorizing the whole community. And they come whimpering like a puppy before him. The sovereign Lord is here, all right. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Friends, when this one is holding you, what could there possibly be to fear? When the sovereign Lord is the shepherd who stoops down, who seeks you out, who scans the crowd until he finds you and lifts you and puts you on his shoulders, and his very most powerful beings in heaven are rejoicing over one sinner who repents, and he carries you home to himself, holding you close to his heart. That's the perspective he wants you and me to have in the context of our greatest fears. Now, of course, your circumstances, even the people around you, like here on this day, may tell you, "No." And you will need the strikes. 35, while Jesus was still speaking, dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Can you remember the last time you were told? Most vivid recollection of it for me was sitting in the back of an Austin Maxi as an 8-year-old child, with my father turning round and telling me that my young brother, who'd suffered nearly 5 years with cystic fibrosis, was now dead. There are things, friends, aren't there, that will put us in the shoes of Jairus, and some of you are even there this morning. And it was clear to everyone there. And it's maybe clear to you. It's all over now. It's clear to everyone except Jesus. Ignoring them, he fixes his gaze on the face of Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid." Remember the last time you were told something like that? Well, of course, you won't have encountered anything like that if you haven't encountered Jesus. No one but him has such the perfect combination of power and love that he can stand in the jaws of the most terrifying fears for you and me and say, "Don't be afraid." Fear, isn't that our greatest problem? So what's been gripping you? Listen to Jesus. "Don't be afraid. Just believe." You see, Jairus is afraid, but he doesn't have to be afraid any longer. He's got a choice. He can either respond on the basis of all the circumstances, all the evidence around him, or he can base his choice on the words and the person of the man standing beside him, who is saying, don't be afraid, just believe. And so Jesus takes us to the second of those two things that this passage has written large for us this morning. We've seen the power and the love of Jesus, and it's into that context we need to understand the priority of faith. The priority of faith in him. In fact, everything in this little story of Mark's has been leading to this moment. I don't know if you've noticed just how interwoven these two stories have been. Have you seen the similarities here as it's been read? Notice it's 2 12 years. Did you notice that? We've got two women in profound need. By the time Jesus comes to them, they're both unclean. Because one is a corpse and the other has bleeding that won't stop. Both women are saved. They're saved immediately, we're told. And they're saved by the touch of Jesus, who is not repelled by their uncleanness, but almost seems drawn to it. And as Mark introduces us to them, of course, they're marked out by their differences too. There's the one raised in privilege, the daughter of the ruler. And there's the other, an outcast. And we're not even told her name. But in both cases, when Jesus is challenged by those around him, there is someone who is falling at his feet. And at the apex of that moment, where the one woman is at his feet and the one man is about to take his gaze, Jesus is talking all about faith. You see, he turns from her joy now to Jairus in his sorrow and invites him to follow her in her footsteps of faith. Do you see that? In fact, Mark is telling this story in such a clever way. Peter identified for us earlier in Mark one of these Mark sandwiches. They're quite common. He uses them to make a point really clear. And if you notice, first of all, we're talking about Jairus and Jesus. And then we've got this interruption of the woman. And then we're back with Jairus and Jesus. And Mark is doing that very deliberately. Yes, it's raising tension. Yes, it's identifying all kinds of needs. Yes, it's drawing us into the story. But most of all, at the apex where you go finally back to the second slice of bread, he's looking at a man who needs faith more than he needs anything else. And he's already shown us right here in the meat of his sandwich precisely what that faith looks like. And Mark has done that for you and for me, because we stand in the jaws of death itself. As we face our greatest fears, the Lord Jesus is saying to you, he's saying to you, brother and sister, today, don't be afraid, just believe, and just remember what I've shown you, what this kind of belief really looks like. And so let's go there together. There's three simple things. The first is this: faith hears, faith hears. Back in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came. She heard about Jesus and she believes what she's heard. You see, this faith that saves us is no jump in the dark. It rests on God's word. I mean, here we've been hearing about signs of Jesus' power, signs 3 and 4, over sickness and death. Before that, we had over demons. Before that, we had over creation itself. Those four followed hot on the heels of four parables that Mark recorded. And each of those parables is about what? It's about God's word. So we've got the power of Jesus and the power of God's word. Because it's through that word that we come to see and know him. And faith in him rests there and there alone. You see, faith doesn't decide what God should do and then choose to trust it. It listens to what he has said and learns what he is like. You see, Jairus's daughter doesn't die because he lacked faith in God that he would make her better. She dies because God had a better plan. You see, in this life now, understand me, God has not promised us wealth or health. In this life, God has not promised that you will prosper at work. In this life, God has not promised that he will keep your family from getting sick. No, he's promised something infinitely greater, infinitely more wonderful. He has promised you Jesus. To you, forever. You see, faith hears that our need lies beyond the horizon of our pains. Faith sees under our sorrows our greatest need to be held in the arms of our King, the one who will take his little children and one day will wipe the very tears from our eyes. As he scoops us into his arms, Revelation 21, What fears are darkening your skies at the moment? Will you listen to what we are learning about Jesus, about his great love, about his great power? And will you sit these things beside your fears? Because when the skies are at their darkest, you can be sure, if you will allow him, that the Sun of Righteousness will bring the dawn. How does Malachi put it? 4 verse 2 on the screen. But for you who revere my name, promises God, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out, I love this image, you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. I don't know if that's a helpful illustration for you, but it's a wonderful one, isn't it? Of freedom and joy, nothing to worry about, not a care in the world. So follow Jairus now. His mind full with the loss of this little girl. How that must have invaded every moment of his thoughts. And there is only one thing that can push those to the background. It's by being transfixed by the gaze of Jesus. Faith hears, and by hearing you see him. But faith doesn't stop there. Faith comes. It comes. Verse 27 again. When she heard about Jesus, she came. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She comes. She reaches out. And at that moment, she is immediately healed. At that moment and not a moment before. You see, seeing and knowing and believing is enough. You've got to come. You've got to reach out for Jesus. You see, this kind of faith will not be deterred. This faith must have Jesus. He's the only hope. This faith will have Jesus, whatever it costs, whatever others think. Do you know, wild horses wouldn't stop that woman that day. Don't you get that sense? But for Jesus, do you know, there's even more than this. You see, this faith of hers gave her freedom from this issue, a big one. But what about all the others that will come? What about death for her? What about the judgment that lies beyond death? What about her need to be known and held by Jesus? What about the very thing for which Jesus made her, to enjoy glorifying him forever? For that, she must step out of her security behind the crowd and fall at the feet of Jesus. You see, faith hears, faith comes, and finally, faith bows. It steps out, and before anyone who will watch, bows to the King. I had a moving conversation just last weekend with one of our Iranian brothers here at the church at the men's event. We were sitting in the hub at the end. Jesus reached out and called him. Just 2 years ago. He was 17 at the time, living at home in Iran, in an unbelieving Muslim family. It came at great cost for him, but as he related it to me, he couldn't do anything else. He wanted to bow before Jesus, even in the sight of his parents. It could have cost him everything. It could have, for him, actually been harder than it was, but that they were both angry and concerned. Concerned most of all that if he were to stay in the country, he simply wouldn't be safe. So he left, he faced a torturous journey. I couldn't believe what he was describing. I'll spare you much of it. But the one thing stuck in my mind was him stuck for days in a lorry, with no one who spoke his language, given one bread roll and one cup of water when they opened the doors each night at midnight. But as he was telling me last Saturday evening, a light filled his eyes as he caught my gaze, as he put his hand on his chest, and he said, "But I found peace." just like this woman. This peace makes it all worthwhile. This peace, in the context of that backdrop of suffering, brings into such wondrous relief the magnificence of Jesus and my acceptance by him, that I know him, that I can worship him forever, that it makes it all worthwhile. Have you found that peace? Well, standing here with Jairus, we have a choice, don't we? But verse 37, he didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John. This is Jesus, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I mean, she really is dead. That's the point. That's why Mark's recording that. But before Jesus, of course, verse 39, he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child isn't dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. Of course they laughed at him. He's asleep. Sorry, of course they laughed at him. She's not asleep. She's dead, Jesus. In fact, it's only Jesus that can talk like that. And it's only those who believe in Jesus that will see what he means. But I think by this moment, Jairus is right with Jesus. They may be laughing. The world may scorn. But he goes in to face death itself with Jesus at his side. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum, little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, just like for the woman, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. I'm sure they were. Over many years now, I've woken up our children in gentle ways. I mean, not the older ones now. A week ago, the eldest was 25. I don't wake him up like this anymore. but when they're young, we're all aware just how disorientating it can be, those moments when you're suddenly called awake. You do it gently. Treasure, wake up, it's morning. It's morning. Come on, darling. Come on, little one. And so Jesus, at the side of a corpse of a 12-year-old girl, takes her by the hand and says, "Treasure, wake up." And friends, if you have come to see and know the limitless power and love of Jesus, if you have heard that, and if you've come, and if you have chosen to bow before him, whoever is watching today, he has sat at the side of your dead spiritual corpse and said, "Treasure, get up." I mean, for those parents, what must that day have meant? I mean, this must have eclipsed their joy of that great news of day one when she was born, mustn't it? They'd have wanted to tell everyone. But of course, this is where this ends, verse 43. Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. You see, Jesus isn't interested in celebrity. He's not interested in the crowds leading a revolt with him lifted high on their shoulders. In fact, that was the last thing he needs. Why? Because he must go to the cross. Why? Because just like in both of these stories, he must reach out to the unclean and become unclean so that they in him might be cleansed and made his own. And Jesus won't let anything stop him. That's why he may not heal me or you today. That's why he may not take away the pain for now. He will do whatever it takes with his infinite power and love to give you the faith and to strengthen the faith by which he will hold us to the very end. And so he can say to you and me today, don't be afraid. Just believe. Will you do that? Will you hear? Will you come and reach out? Will you bow before any who watches? Let's do it right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we see you in your Son and through the working of your Spirit right here, 5th of May 2024, Sunday morning. But seeing you is only the beginning. If we are to have you, we need the faith which only you can grant, that hears, that comes and reaches out, and that bows. Give us that faith. Speak to each one in this room, Lord. Treasure, wake up, and we will live. And by your Spirit, as you strengthen our faith, through us would you speak those same words to many others. And in this family that bears your name, may countless numbers of us often come alongside each other with you in our very members of our body and say, don't be afraid, just believe. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.